I want to call your attention, Maggie, after many, many long months, has completed her series on the book of Revelation, chapter by chapter, posted on YouTube and on the church website. If you have the opportunity and you would like to listen to something on Revelation, I recommend it. It's a very interesting and very encouraging series of messages, because it's not about timetables and about trying to identify with any certain group of methods of interpretation of the book of Revelation, except to look at Christ victorious and exalted, not only over history, but in our own lives, and the hope that he gives. How many of you need hope during this hour? Amen. Paul asked for praise reports earlier, and I don't want to spend a lot of time, but I'm just so excited, so grateful to so many answered prayers that the Lord has done for me, that I want to encourage some of you this morning. You know, how many of you have prayed for something for a long, long time and you've not seen it come to pass? Amen. I have things that I've prayed for years that have not yet come to pass. And there is an important lesson to be learned in our lives about patiently waiting on the Lord. And there were times over the last 16, 17 years that I prayed, Lord, deliver me from this pain or these attacks against my body. And there are times that you just wonder, okay, why am I not healed? And why do these things not change in my own life? And the thing that we have to learn, and the message is not about that, and yet it will tie into that today, is that we are put here, and I am jumping into the message, we are put here to glorify God. We're put here to glorify God no matter what our circumstances are, to keep the faith and to continue, to press in and to do what God's called us to do, and to trust Him and not to doubt Him. You know, when He says that He will be our healer, or He will be our strength, He will be our power, He will be wisdom for us in every circumstance, that we not give in to fear and doubt and disbelief and to crumble and to cave when those things do not seem to let up, but that we trust the Lord completely with our lives, and that every day we live our lives so that others looking at us can say, well, I know that they're suffering, or I know that they're going through a very trying time with their children, or I know that they're going through a time of great difficulty financially, or whatever it may be, and you're able to continue to walk the walk as one who has joy in the Lord and who trusts in the Lord and is able to have a testimony of the Lord's sustaining power even in dark times. Amen? So go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and let's open in prayer this morning. Father, I come before you this morning, and I thank you for your great, great sustaining power. Your keeping power is amazing, Lord God, that you would sustain us and hold us up. And I believe the Lord says this morning to this congregation, who will open their hearts now fully today to the Word of God? Who will say, come, Lord, and fill me with your word and with your spirit, that I might have change brought about in my life? Who is willing to say, Lord, I lay down my plans in order to receive this word that's coming my way today? Who is willing to say, God is to be glorified above all else, therefore I will give him attention today, and I will hear what he has to say to my heart? Who will say, Lord, no matter what it cost, I will follow you? So teach me the way, Lord God. We come this morning, and Lord, we bow our hearts before you. We say, Lord, feed us your word. Plant it within us deeply that it might bring forth fruit. Be exalted in our lives. Be high and lifted up. Be honored and be glorified. We desire to glorify you with our lives today, Lord God. For those who say, Lord, I don't, I don't feel that I love the Lord enough. Lord, help us to love you more. Help us to be more obedient. Help us, Lord, to hear you more. Help us to see the difference that you make in our lives, Lord God. Help us, Lord, to be obedient. In Jesus' mighty and wonderful name above all names, we pray. Jesus of Nazareth, strong and mighty Son of God, able to save to the uttermost, we pray. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. We're going to look this morning at the key to victory and power. The key to victory and power. And in the way of introduction, I'm just going to continue before we read the scripture where I left off a moment ago. We are called to live a life that glorifies God. I've thought of a series, perhaps, called A Life That Glorifies God, talking about this topic, but it's not yet. A life that glorifies God. That really is my desire. You know, I remember back over the years, and I think what it took for the Lord to bring me into ministry, because I was so stubborn, so self-willed, so arrogant and so prideful that I would not listen. God has a way of breaking all of that, you know. He has a way of coming and bringing things into your life that will humble you and bring you to your knees so that suddenly you're able to hear him more clearly than you ever have before. And I did not want to be a preacher. I was thinking as we are sitting here this morning, and here I am, 65 years old, and after all of these years, I did not want to be a minister, a preacher. I didn't want that image. I didn't want that to be my life. And I fought it. I kicked and I screamed like a great big baby until God so taught me his love and his desire to use my life that then to step into that thing that I had fought so hard became a great joy. It was a relief. It was a relief after all God was putting me through to do what he wanted me to do and to stop being Jonah. And I can tell you, when I come here each Sunday morning to bring the word, there's so many things on my heart that I want to see in the life of you, God's people, those of you who are listening by live stream and who will listen in the future to this message. But really, you know, when it comes down to it, it's not about how many people I can bring to salvation. I can preach an evangelistic message and how many people can be saved. It's not about how many people I can put into a building. It's not about so many things that we want to make ministry. It is, can I sit here this morning and can I so glorify God with these words that it causes your eyes to be lifted up, that you would glorify God too? That you would desire to see him exalted, him have his way in your life. That's what I'm after. That's what I want for my own life. It's what I want for your life, is that this morning, that the preaching of this word, you see him more highly exalted than you've ever seen him before. A life that glorifies God is a life that depends upon him in all things. A life of dependence upon the Lord. Now this gets into some real nitty-gritty things as we come into it. And we will be weaving in and out of those things this morning. But listen to these words closely. It is a life that depends upon God in all things, not just the big things. Not just when you've gotten a bad report from the doctor and you have cancer or think you have cancer and you then are on your knees crying out and you earnestly plead with the Lord and he hears your cry and takes that thing away. That's awesome and that is wonderful. But it is depending upon him in the things that the people around you never depend upon him for. depending upon him for the things that you always thought you could do in your own strength just because you were strong enough. And now there's this lifelong lesson of learning to transfer that dependence from your own self to the Lord. And it's not easy sometimes to make that transfer. Dependence, you know, you say, well, I thought that the greatest thing was to be obedient. Well, that is probably, but dependence will lead you into obedience. Amen. It will bring you into obedience. It means making a clear distinction. God begins by His Spirit to make a clear distinction in your life between walking in your own strength and your own power and walking in His strength and His power. It means coming to a place of understanding what supplied strength is. That He becomes the source. And again, I'm stressing this, not just the source when you've got a big problem that needs a big source. It means learning that in your everyday life you need a big source. Amen. For things that once seemed small. Amen. Now you learn that in order to do it God's way, you need Him as the source. He becomes the source of my strength, my power, and He therefore gets the glory for everything that's accomplished. Once we understand that it is He that is the source of all strength and all power for everything that I do, it's very humbling. And then I dare not take the glory for anything and say, oh, I did this, I did that. You say, with the help of the Lord, I did this. With the help of the Lord, I did that. And Lord willing, I will do this thing tomorrow. And before we get to the scripture again, this scripture, I want you to keep your place in 2 Chronicles. I wanted you to go there first because we're going to turn to a couple of other scriptures to lay a little foundation, to lay a block in the wall before we go further. I know you hear me mention it often, but I want to be sure that everyone listening today understands what is meant by the term, the arm of flesh. The arm of flesh. The Bible speaks of the arm of flesh. It uses the arm as a symbol of strength and power. The Bible speaks of God doing things by His right hand of power. It's not that God is sitting, He is Spirit. It's not that God is sitting there and He only uses His right arm because that's where His power is. It's symbolic. It is emblematic of the source of all of His power and strength. The right arm is, for most people, I realize everyone is not right-handed, but in the Word of God, that majority sort of wins when it comes to symbolism. So that God is right, His right arm of power speaks of the strong arm of the power of God. And man's arm of strength speaks of his own arm of strength, his own power. But what does it mean when it comes to our walk with the Lord? The arm of flesh talks about our own source, not the Lord, our own human strength, our strength that arises from self that we have in our own natural life, our own natural ability. We're born with it before we're ever born again by the Spirit of God, before He ever comes to dwell within us. We speak of having this strength and this right arm of flesh. Just keep your place, but turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, chapter 32, verse 8. And here the writer is talking about the king of Assyria, an enemy of Israel. And I'm jumping in midstream in this thought here. He's talking about a man who is the enemy of the people of God, and he is fighting and warring against them. It says in verse 8, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us an arm, with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. There's a distinction here. With him is an arm of flesh, natural power, earthly strength. But with us, clear distinction, we're not like them. With us is the Lord our God to help us fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So he's reminding them that their strength is in the Lord and not in the arm of flesh. And we find this all over the Old Testament. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Don't lose your place in 2 Chronicles 16. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. You've heard me quote this many times, I'm sure. Here you see it. I want you to see it written in the Word of God and underline it, highlight it, learn it, put it in your heart. It's going to be very important for you after today. We're actually going to begin in verse 5. Thus says the Lord. This is strong words here from the Lord. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. If you were reading in the King James Version, it will say, and makes flesh his arm, his symbol of strength, his power, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Now, I want you to hear this, because when you make the arm of flesh your strength, you're departing from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. In other words, an old shrub in the wilderness, it doesn't produce fruit, it doesn't look like it's full of life, it's dried up, withered up, it's been through drought, and it's really pretty useless except to be burned up. But look at verse 7, this is where we want to camp. This is where we want to pitch our tent, and we want to learn. Sit at the feet of the Lord and learn what he wants to speak to you today. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Now, I don't want you to turn there, but if you're making notes, write down Psalm 1 and go study that along with this passage. Psalm 1 is of the man whose hope is in the Lord, who trusts in the Lord, and he's like a tree by the river that brings forth fruit in its season. His roots go down into the wet soil where he always has a supply. And speaking of the life-giving Spirit of God, the Spirit is symbolized by water in the Word of God. The water and the Spirit are symbolized. I'm sorry, the Word and the Spirit are symbolized by water. And we draw from that water of the Spirit of God in order that we might have a life that's productive, a life that produces something for God, a life that's beautiful, something beautiful for God. How would you like to stand before the Lord on that last day and all the people standing around are thinking, wow, I remember what that person once was, but look how God produced something beautiful in their life for him. Something beautiful, a life that's beautiful for the Lord. Now, keep all of that in mind as you turn back to 2 Chronicles 16. As we're going to again, we'll get there in a moment, I promise you, that this word speaks of the secret of power and victory. There's a journey. There's a journey of life. There's a journey that you and I enter into when we're born. I want you to listen to this, because doesn't matter where you are right now in that process. I want you to hear it in the context of a life outlined in the Word of God. You entered into a journey the day that you were born. And you were born according to the flesh. You weren't born according to the Spirit when you were born. You were born of flesh and blood. the Bible says. You were born with natural strength. And the Bible in the New Testament says you were called a natural man or woman. It's the natural man, the natural person. It's the person who doesn't even know yet of the things of the Spirit when they're born and when they grow as little children until they're taught, they're learning how to live by their natural abilities. Their natural mind learns to reason and to think. Their natural strength comes into play. It is amazing how we are taught all through our childhood to be self-sufficient, self-directed, to be independent, to be self-reliant, and all of these things. And we learn all of that that we're going to have to unlearn to walk with God. So we're learning all of this about the natural strength and the arm of flesh. When I became a young man, I had mastered the arm of flesh. I don't know about you. I knew how to live according to my own will. I knew how to make my own decisions, and I knew how to do what I wanted to do. Can anybody say amen? Amen. You were born according to the flesh. You lived according to the flesh. You operated according to the strength that's called the arm of flesh. You are what the Bible calls a natural entity, a natural man or woman, boy or girl. Jesus comes along in John 3 and speaks to Nicodemus, the leader of the Jews, and says, Nicodemus, you must be born again in order to even see spiritual realities, in order to enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. You must be born not of flesh and blood now, but now you must be born from above. You must be born of the Spirit of God. It is a separate birth. It is something that comes to your life when you become aware of God's great love for you in what He did through Christ on the cross of Calvary. Jesus said that He came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He says, for God, in that passage, He said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Nicodemus, you must be born of the Spirit. You must be born again. And beloved, no matter what your experience is, no matter what you've been taught, no matter what you've thought or what's been handed down to you from your parents, no matter how much you've experienced the reality of it since you accepted Christ, to be born again in God's eyes, to be born again, if you could pull back the curtain and look at what's really happening in your life, to be born again is a radical change in who you are, from what you were to who you are now in this moment. That you were changed, you were taken from the natural, from being born only of flesh and blood, from being so influenced by Satan, from being molded into the shape of the world around you. Now the Spirit of God comes, lives within you, breathes life into you, and you are now made with a capacity to hear the Spirit of God, to know God, to love God, to know His direction, His communion, His communication with you in your life. You are now a new creation according to God. Old things are passed away. All things are made new. Beloved, that is a radical change. Now, in our reality, we walk it out, and sometimes we fail. Sometimes we stumble, and God is so forgiving, and He picks us up, and we have to learn how to be self-disciplined. We have to learn how to let the Spirit have His way. We have to learn to, as we study and feed on the Word of God, He teaches us how to walk this walk, and so it's a journey. But all along the way, there are these choices. And every single day, from the moment you were born of the Spirit, from the moment that you were born again, every day is a new day to learn that I must Surrender to Him and depend upon Him. Depend upon Him. I now go from being lost to being saved. I now go from a destination of eternity without God called hell to eternity with God called heaven. I now go from weakness, what I once thought was my strength. What a mystery. What I once thought was strength, my arm of flesh, I now realize it is weak. And only God's strength brings power. I go from weakness, my weakness, to His strength. And it has nothing to do anymore with the natural. Only with the supernatural, the spiritual. Following Him, I learn to be a disciple, a follower. And I promise you we're going to get to the scripture in a moment. Two things that we learn that are so hard for some Christians. For others, it's like Paul, who was Saul before this. On the road to Damascus, he encountered the resurrected Lord and he had a dramatic conversion experience and never turned back. Walked in that strength and that power, but most of us, it is a constant picking it up, walking, sometimes falling, and growing in maturity in the Lord. And these two things are, number one, dare I say it, submission to authority. Submission to authority. What an awful thing our society right now has filled almost everyone of the generation that is coming behind us to hate and despise authority. No one walks in authority anymore. Those who are responsible for the law don't have authority anymore. Those who teach our children, it's all about exploration. There is no authority in the classroom anymore. I know all of these things can be abused. But without this authority, there's no order, no safety. There's never safety where there's no authority. And most of all, then the believer comes, receives Christ, and begins to understand that to really follow Christ means that Christ has all authority over my life. And I begin to learn that my self-will must be broken so that I can be yielded not only to Christ's authority. If I'm yielded to His authority, I will be yielded to the authorities in the land. I will be yielded to those who are in place over me. I will yield to the authority in the workplace because I want to live a life that shows that I can humble myself and I can glorify Christ wherever I am. And so we have this learning to walk in authority, in submission to authority, and we have to learn to put on Christ, the Bible calls it. That means we live a life daily where we are surrendered to Christ, we are in Him. Paul says it this way, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. Now, I don't know how many of you are saying, I don't get this. This isn't applying to me this morning. Beloved, this applies to every second of your life. Every second. This is what it means to be a Christian. I am crucified with Christ. My will went to the cross with Him. I receive Christ means that I now receive His will. I now receive His Spirit living within me that I might walk a new walk the way that He wants me to walk. Now, what on earth is this going to have to do in the short amount of time that I have left? In 2 Corinthians chapter 16, I'm going to move quickly. I want you to follow me beginning with verse 1. 2 Chronicles, chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa is a king of Judah. Judah is during the time that that's one of the tribes of Israel, that the kingdom of Israel is divided and is at war with each other. It's like civil war. And you've got Judah, which is the southern kingdom centered in Jerusalem, and the rest of Israel, all the other tribes, are called the northern kingdom. And we'll see what that means. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, he's king of Judah. Baasha, king of Israel, the northern kingdom, came up against Judah and built Ramah. They built a city about 5 miles from Jerusalem that he might let no one go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Now, it's believed that most likely he built that city to control one major route that entered the city to control the trade and the religious pilgrimages that were taking place. Because those people in the northern kingdom who were still loyal to God, they wanted to come to Jerusalem on their pilgrimage in order to worship at the temple. And if he can build a city and he can stop traffic flow, he can interfere with the worship of God in Jerusalem. Then Asa brought silver. Remember, Asa is the king in Jerusalem. Then Asa brought silver and gold. I know you're students of the word, so I'm not going to take time to explain every single part of this, but look where he got it from. Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord, the temple, and of the king's house, his own money, and sent to, this is a third party, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, an enemy of all of them, but he has made an alliance with Baasha, the king of the northern kingdom. So he sends money to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. In other words, this pagan king is helping the king of the north, Baasha, king of Israel, is helping him. I want to say Baasha because that's the supermarket here, but I think it's Baasha, just as Baal has two A's in the Old Testament. So Baasha, king of Israel. Baasha, king of Israel, is in a covenant or an allegiance with this pagan king. And now Asa, who is a godly king, listen to everything I'm saying right now so I don't have to repeat it, but Asa has won victories for the Lord in the past. He has seen God do mighty things, giving him victory when he relied upon the Lord in faith. But now, when he sees how these two have teamed up against him, he goes and he takes money from God's treasury. And he takes money that he has supplied, how? The arm of flesh, his own strength, his own money. And he sends it to the pagan king and says, break your treaty with Baasha and come and help me and be on my side so that he will withdraw from me. And so all of the money, how many of you know money speaks? Money speaks. And so So Ben-Hadad, the Syrian king, does as he asks. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the storied cities of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. So Asa really looks like he's winning, doesn't it? Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and the timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. So what we find is that he appears to be victorious. He aligns himself with this pagan king. They stop what's taking place in Ramah, and then He takes his armies. Asa takes the armies of Judah there in Jerusalem, and they go out and they even expand the territory of Judah by building two more cities to help protect the territory. So Judah was strengthened and enlarged. Now we're going to begin to move forward in this and tie it into the first part of the message. I can just hear Asa, King Asa. If he had had a pastor at that time, he might have called in one of the prophets of Israel. I can just hear Asa in the same words that many Christians today use when they say, "Pastor, look what a door God has opened for me." I can hear Asa saying, look what we've done. We've been able to stop what the enemy was doing in Ramah, so that the people of Judah and the people of the northern kingdom can now come into Israel to worship God. This is a good thing, isn't it? We've been victorious, haven't we, Pastor? You know, Pastor, I prayed about it. And God opened the door. And so I teamed up. You know, after all, God in the Old Testament did sometimes use the enemies and the pagan kings in order to bless his own people. How many of you know the Bible says that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous? And so I can hear Asa justifying himself and saying, it's a good day. It's a good day. We have won this victory. We have expanded the territory. Pastor, I prayed and look what God has done. And so I can think of all the times Christians have come to me and said, well, Pastor, I prayed about it and this is what God wants me to do. And I'm not saying that this is always the case, but beloved, be very careful when you say that. That you understand what you're saying. Because many times what Christians are saying is, I prayed about it, therefore don't tell me anything from the Word. Don't correct me. Don't tell me that I'm off base. Don't tell me that, well, let's see if this lines up with the Word of God, beloved. No, don't say that because I prayed and I heard God. What can you say when someone says, I prayed and I heard God? You can't say anything. So many times people will say, I prayed and I warned you a week or two ago. The enemy knows how to open doors as well. You must learn how to discern by the Word of God and know when your answer is from the Lord. And so Asa justifies himself in his own heart. It sounds spiritual, but in reality, Asa has done a great, great wrong here in this passage that we see. You know, if you come to a fork in the road in the woods, and one fork has a sign that says, come this way for victory. And there's a big wide gate. It's easy to get through. The other one, you have to crawl through some bushes and there are no signs. And there's a little narrow gate that you would never find unless you searched for it. Now, as you go through the wide gate, there are all these signs saying, see, you're on the right track. Here's fruit hanging from this tree. You're on the right track. Look, here's some provision for you. And all of these things. But if in the end it's the wrong fork, it doesn't matter how many signs you got. Right? Jesus said, narrow is the way and few are they who find it. Because you have to seek for the will of God. It's not just, oh, a door came open for me. No, you must seek the way. He didn't just say you have to seek the way to get into heaven. He said, narrow is the way that leads to life. How many times did Jesus talk about life abundant? Even now, here, walking with him. Narrow is the way. It means that sometimes it's constrictive. Sometimes God is saying something that my natural being does not want to do this. But God's saying, this is the narrow gate, but if you'll go through it, it's going to lead to something abundant. Amen. Something beautiful. You have to be on the right fork to get to the right place. And now Asa has come along and he has chosen reliance upon his own flesh. And so we see that verse 7, and at that time, Hanani the seer, that's the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because, and here's where this message has to become personal. Here is where you have to say, okay, Lord, I'm willing to hear what you want to say. And I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to kick and scream like Pastor Mark did for so long. I'm going to listen. Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria, now this is going to be confusing for a moment for you. He's not even talking about Baasha, king of Israel. That's the one he needed victory over. But now God is saying, because you relied on the king of Syria, now the king of Syria and his army have escaped from your hand. You're thinking, what does that mean? You need to understand that before there was ever a Baasha, king of Israel, building a city just outside of Jerusalem, the Syrians were a much bigger enemy of the people of God. Syria was a threat, a far bigger threat than just their brothers and sisters in the other tribes that they've now divided against and they're warring against. And he says, the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. And then he reminds him of something from his past. When he went up against Ethiopia, a mighty nation, he said, were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord back then, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes, oh, please underline this. When I saw this, I'm thinking, oh, this is one of those verses you need to underline because it tells you that God is looking for you. He is actively looking for someone like this. And he will pour his blessings out and help someone who meets this criteria. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. What does it mean, those whose heart is loyal to the Lord? Well, right here in the context of this passage, we have it. Those who rely on the Lord rather than the arm of flesh. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, but cursed is the man who makes flesh his strength. So we find that Asa's failure, his failure was his reliance on flesh rather than the arm of God. I just don't even know how to break this down, because there should be fireworks going off inside of you as you think of all the things that you're doing in your own flesh, perhaps, that God is saying, if you just have faith in me, if you will just, not just for a minute or two or just for this week, if you will make it your lifelong pattern to yield your heart to mine and to say, I want to live a life that glorifies you, God, and I want to do it by depending on the arm of God and not my own flesh. That means that I can't depend on my own reasoning. Now, God's given you a mind. He's given you a mind to reason with. But your mind, what does the Bible say about your mind? It has to be renewed in the Word of God. And so you don't use it according to your old patterns of thinking. You use it according to the new pattern of thinking that comes from being in the Word of God and feeding on the Word of God. So there's a new way to think. There's a new way to behave. There's a new way to get strength. And that is relying upon the Lord. the king of Syria, that he went and reasoned in his mind that he would trust him to help him, wasn't a trusted ally at all, but was truly his enemy. And because he relied on his own strength, now he's in a worse position than he had been before. He's put himself now at greater risk. And I would tell you this morning that any time that you trust in your own will, your own reasoning, your own plans, your own strength and ability, apart from, first of all, saying, Lord, it comes from you, and I need your strength first of all. Anytime you trust in those things first, you put yourself in a far worse position, far more vulnerable to the enemy of your soul than you ever were before. In verse 8 again, yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand, speaking of his past victory. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Listen, therefore from now on you shall have wars. How many of you can look back and you say, man, my Christian walk has just been filled with so many wars. Now, we know that we're always going to be in a battle against the enemy of our soul. But how many unnecessary wars have you fought because you were fighting in the flesh? Fighting against other people. Didn't like what they said. Didn't like what they did. Fighting for other people in your own strength. I can fix this situation. I can make this right. I can go in and I can help save this person. And the Bible says the first thing to do is to depend upon the Lord. I believe that there are some of you that you have lost loved ones that are absolutely, their lives are wrecked. And maybe you even have rescued them many times. And the Lord says it's time to quit rescuing them yourself and trust me to rescue them. Think about some loved one that you think is beyond hope. And listen to this sentence again. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. That's your first order of business. A heart that is loyal to the Lord by depending upon him in all things. And it says God's looking for you that he can come to your rescue and operate on behalf of you for that loved one. For that situation that looks impossible in your life. For that thing that you keep doing in your own strength and it keeps backfiring. Or you keep failing. In order that you can walk a life that glorifies God and makes a difference in other people's lives. God reminds him of the great success that he had when he depended on God for a supernatural victory. And what a great, great victory it was. And then, as I just read, gave him the promise for victory, but the penalty for self-reliance. The penalty for self-reliance. Therefore, you will always have war. That's what he told Asa. Therefore, you will always have turmoil. The most miserable Christian of all is the one who comes to Christ, but then lives with one foot in the world and one foot trying to follow the Lord. It's turmoil, turmoil, turmoil. Joy comes from surrender and dependence upon the Lord. Many times, perhaps, you did what you determined was right, And you thought that it was okay and you justified it. But you did it in your own strength. And you know what? What he did caused the enemy, Baasha, to retreat for a while. But it did not solve the problem. Sometimes you go through a door in your own strength and you think it's the Lord. And it looks like you've got victory for a while. It looks like you got victory over the enemy, or it looks like God opened a door of blessing. And 6 months down the road, you're saying, I don't understand. I thought God opened that door, and here I am on the verge of bankruptcy. I thought God opened that door, and now I can't put food on the table. I thought God opened that door. He was going to supply. I thought God opened that door and this new job was going to be great. And the new job is horrible and you can't stand it. I thought that new job was going to be the answer to all. I thought that this door that opened was going to lead to marriage, the relationship that I wanted for so long. But I pushed that door open and said it must be God. And now I'm paying the price. And now I have a very, very difficult circumstance to live with. All you've done is caused the enemy to retreat and you've strengthened his hand for the future. In verse 10, we're almost done reading this, but in verse 10, then Asa was angry with the prophet. He was angry with the pastor, angry with the man of God, angry because he exposed him for his lack of true spirituality. He was angry with the seer and put him in prison. I'm glad none of you have put me in prison. For he was enraged at him because of this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Look down at verse 12, and in the 39th year of his reign, you see, he doesn't learn from this. It's a pattern. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Beloved, we find in the Word of God that God will use at times physicians. They are gifted by God with knowledge. And that's not to be despised, and I praise God for the great physicians I had recently. But I did not cry out to God for 16 years for a good doctor. I cried out to God for him to intervene. And when I look back, it was all God. He gets the glory. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients prepared in a mixture of anointments. They made a very great burning for him. That's not a cremation. That was a ceremonial fire that they built because he was embalmed. That's what all those ointments was about. He wasn't cremated. They made a very great burning for him. So he was applauded and he got the praise of men. But he died in failure in his walk with the Lord. Sometimes we have great victories relying on God. Maybe some illness. We prayed feverishly and we believed his promises and God answered with healing. But then over time we see daily difficulties as manageable. Do you hear what I'm saying? I know that many of you have done this. I've done this. You had a great, great calamity, and you cried out to God. God heard and God answered. But in your struggles with other people day by day, in your desire to be a good parent, a good father, a mother, in your desire to earn a living for your family, in your desire to do many, many things, even in your desire to serve God in the church and to be a witness for him, you've thought, I can do this. See, that's what Asa did. He defeated the Ethiopians, which were mighty, far mightier, because he relied on God. But then when he saw the king of Israel building the city of Ramah, he thought about Ben-Hadad over there in Syria, and he said, oh, I think I have a plan. I can do this. And most likely rationalized in his mind, this is a door from the Lord. The Lord put Ben-Hadad over there for me right now. And so he brought this thing to pass. You think, I've got strength to handle this task that's before me. I can get this person saved. They're so close anyway. So you do like Asa and you rely on the arm of flesh rather than God's power and wisdom. Don't turn here, but Isaiah 59:1 says, behold, the arm of the Lord is not shortened. It's not weakened. It's not cut off. It's not diminished that he cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. That's a promise for you this morning. Whatever your need is this morning, and maybe you've been trying to solve it, it's time to get on your knees and say, Lord, I'm not going to move an inch until you move. I want you to handle this. And whatever you tell me to do, then I'll do it, and I'll know that I'm doing it in your strength. So this morning, you know, we usually say shortcuts are wrong. You only grow through doing things the hard way, but God's putting a shortcut. He's giving you a shortcut this morning. Shortcut to a life of victory. Shortcut to walking in a life that glorifies Him and is filled with provision and blessing. Learn what it means to surrender and to yield. Learn what it means to say every single day, Lord, not my will but yours, in every single thing. Lord, I'm not going to move and operate in the arm of flesh, my own natural strength. I'm going to wait until you move, Lord, and then I'll follow you in it and do whatever you say. And Lord, by faith, I expect to see your power. I expect to know your strength in it. And then, if I have to wait a long time, let me tell you something. Let me put a little parallel before you before we close. I'm going to give you, the example of maybe someone who's lost or struggling, or maybe their life is just a mess, a loved one, and you're praying for them, and they just seem to get worse instead of better. And you're in turmoil over what? Listen to me. Maybe it's over what you haven't done, guilt over not having done enough of, or what you're trying to do every few months or whatever, and it doesn't seem to work, and you expend money, or you expend your energy, and you go and you rescue, or whatever it may be. As opposed to, okay, so what if it's 10 years from now that God has ordained to deliver them and set them free, give them salvation? But during that 10 years, you are able to rest knowing that you're not moving in your own strength because there's a curse on that. I'm going to wait and let God move in His power and His strength. I'm going to learn to wait and rest in the Lord no matter what my eyes are seeing, trusting that He's got it all under control. He's sufficient. He's able to meet that problem. And I don't have to do it. What a life of victory. What a life of joy to know that Almighty God has got your back, has got their back, and that you can trust Him because, what does the Bible say? He does all things well. Amen? Amen. And so the long road, the shortcut is that way. The long road is keep trusting in your own arm of flesh. Keep rationalizing, justifying, and moving in your own way. And oh, the turmoil that it causes. God has that shortcut for you this morning, and I believe that if you just take it to prayer, you'll know where you need to apply it right now. I know that this word's not in vain. I know that there's a place in your life where you need it right now to apply it. And that's what we're going to do right now as we pray. Amen. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word because it's good. It's always good. You're able to show us things that will help us along the way, Lord God. And Lord, your word's mighty. It's powerful. It's filled with power. Lord, I pray, first of all, if there's anyone here today that is not in that relationship with you where they can say that they know that they are born again, born of the Spirit, born from above. They've crossed from death to life. They've come to know you as their Savior and Lord, and old things have passed away and all things are made new and they have the gift of eternal life. Oh, what a wonderful place to be. And I pray, Lord, that they recognize this morning their own need. Maybe there's someone listening by live stream today or listening to this message even later online. And you say, I need the Lord. That in this moment you yield your heart to Him. I'm not asking you to pray a simple little prayer line by line as many do. I'm just saying that the Bible says if you will turn to Him and if you will turn from desiring your own way and walking in sinful self-will, if you will repent of sin, which just means to turn from it and to have a godly sorrow over it, but to turn from it to the best of your ability and then to let the Lord be king over all of your life and to fill you with His strength and to lead you and teach you to be Lord over everything. He will wash away your sins as you ask Him to cleanse you and forgive you, and He will give you eternal life, and you'll begin to grow as a child of God. Lord, I pray for that person right now to be born again as they turn in faith to you, believing that what you did on the cross of Calvary purchased their salvation. And we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for those of us who have experienced that, and we can say, I know that He has saved me. Because He promises and He never breaks a promise. Thank you for that, Lord. Lord, for those this morning who have struggled with their own way and their own will, and they have struggled against the will of God and walked in their own flesh, even though they are born of the Spirit of God, teach them what it means to lay down their own arm of flesh, to stop trusting in self, and to come to you. For all strength, all wisdom, all power, all answers, all supply, all provision, all might, and to walk as a son or daughter of God and grow in maturity as a servant of God. Lord, I really believe you're going to do something with this word today and you're going to make a difference, Lord, in those who hear it in their lives. They're going to see that they need this, Lord God. And you're going to do a wonderful work, and I thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.